Our text this morning is Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. He said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and it had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking in the country, and they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They'll lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Let us pray together. Righteous Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We are relieved. We are overjoyed, Father, that your Son has conquered death through his new life. Righteous Father, we rejoice in the empty tomb. We rejoice in our risen Lord. And we pray, Father, that you give us the strength to live out this conviction that Christ has been raised, that he is risen, that he lives, that he is at your right hand. Help us, Father, to live out these convictions, to not respond with unbelief and hardness of heart. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Christ our Lord is risen. The tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. Death no longer has power over us because Jesus Christ has opened the way to everlasting life. All right, it's a happy occasion. The resurrection is a triumph. All right, think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15:54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection is a triumph. But we just listened to Mark 16. Did that final chapter of Mark's gospel sound triumphant? Does it repeat a message of triumph? Right, as we come to the end of Mark's gospel, we find Mark 16 is actually something of a wet blanket. It's not mostly about triumph. Instead, it repeats something else, disbelief, over and over again. People responding either in fear or just straight up unbelief. We're at a point in Mark's gospel where we almost don't feel like blaming any of them for forgetting Jesus' repeated predictions that he would die and then be raised. Right? This is the kind of behavior that we have seen out of all of the disciples all through Mark's gospel. That Jesus tells them something and they completely don't get it or ignore it. So at the very least, we're not surprised at this point. Right? He's been telling his disciples since chapter 8, verse 31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now, when we hit Mark 16, all of that had happened. Right? Jesus had told them ahead of time, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. And all of that happened. The disciples watched all of it happen. And again, we have to wonder, did they just not listen? Do they just have the memory of a goldfish? What's going on in there? Because he has also said that after 3 days he will rise again. And here we are in Mark 16 at the third day since his crucifixion. But again, we have seen the disciples misunderstand things so, so often. And so again, we're not really inclined to blame Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome. We're not inclined to blame them for going to the tomb intending to anoint what they assume is going to be a corpse. And in their case in particular, it's hard to see their actions as anything other than loyalty to Jesus. Because after all, these are the ones that we learn at the end of the previous chapter. These are the ones that stayed near the cross, even when all of the others had fled and were hidden already. Right? The only one of the 12 that we know of who was present at the crucifixion was John, assuming that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved in John's gospel. Right? Otherwise, and particularly in Mark's telling of things, the last that we've seen of the rest of the disciples, they just ran off. Right? One of them runs off naked. He's so eager to run away. Peter has denied being associated with Jesus 3 times. Right, but here we have these women who were at the cross, and now they are the ones who are coming to the tomb with spices to go and anoint Jesus' body. We might also note, the only reason that they're able to do this is that not only were they at the cross, but they also followed Joseph of Arimathea as he was taking Jesus' body to the tomb. That's the very last thing that we read in Mark chapter 15, that these two Marys went and saw where he was laid. All right, so these women have stuck by Jesus, even when the other disciples won't. Their loyalty is perhaps one of the reasons why they are the first to hear the good news of the resurrection. Out of everybody, these three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, get to be the very first people on earth to hear the fulfillment of the good news of Jesus' resurrection. All right, a young man dressed in a white robe, whom Matthew identifies as an angel in his account of the gospel, tells them, don't be alarmed, You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they've laid him. All right, so they hear this good news delivered by a messenger of God. Now, that good news always comes with a mission, right? There's always a so what to the good news. There's something that needs doing. And the angel not only gives them the good news that he has risen, he also gives them their mission, something that they ought to do on account of that. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. All right, so they've received the good news. They have received their commission. And what do? And they went out, we read in verse 8, they went out and fled from the tomb. For trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Even these righteous women, who are everywhere honored as Christ's most loyal disciples, the first ones to receive the good news of Jesus' resurrection, even these righteous women did not do what the messenger of the Lord told them to do. Verse 8, as we're reading along, verse 8 comes as something of a shock to us, doesn't it? They fled, just like the rest of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, Mark's using the same word here. They fled. They fled, just like the young man in the linen cloth. Again, Mark is using the same language here to describe what the three women did. And out of fear, they did not tell anyone what they had witnessed. At least not yet. Obviously, eventually they tell somebody, right? Because we're reading about it in a book. I don't think that we can do enough mental backflips and contortions to explain this as the holy, reverent fear that we sometimes read about in the Bible. Some commentators want to try to treat it this way. Well, fear doesn't necessarily mean that it's something bad, but you look at what they did, right? They're running away trembling. They flee, and they don't say anything to anybody. This is not the good kind of fear that we read about in some places in the scriptures. Right, now, we're not going to go further than what the text tells us. We're not going to say that they necessarily disbelieved. We'll see in just a couple of verses that Mark is willing and able to tell us when people disbelieve. He uses that word in today's text. But Mary Magdalene, Salome, and Mary, the mother of James, respond to the good news by running away in fear and not fulfilling their commission from the messenger of the Lord. I'm sorry, this is going to be kind of a wet blanket Easter sermon. But Mark 16, again, is kind of a wet blanket chapter. It is not until Jesus himself appears to Mary Magdalene that Mary goes and she tells the others. Right, you look at what happens in verse 9. Now he rose early on the first day of the week, and he, so not just an angel, but he himself appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. And only after that did she go and tell those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. This is going to become a pattern in Mark 16. So I want us to pay attention to it. A messenger of the Lord, that is this angel, has told Mary the good news, but she did not respond appropriately to that good news until Jesus himself appeared to her. Only then does she go out and proclaim that good news to others like she was supposed to. All right, we're going to see this pattern play out again immediately. because Mary goes and tells the disciples. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. Mary herself now is a messenger of the Lord. She has seen the Lord face to face, and she is going out to proclaim it. She is proclaiming the good news to the apostles, but the apostles will not believe the messenger of the Lord. All right, and they do this not just once, but twice. Because after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. They went back and told the rest, but they didn't believe them. So just over and over again, the messenger of the Lord proclaims the good news, and it's disbelieved. The 11 do not believe until Jesus himself comes to them. Right? And this ought to sound familiar, right? Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. All right, and then he gives them their commission, and we read that they go and do it. Right, but this is pattern. This isn't just what happens with Mary Magdalene. It's what happens with all of them. Right, and this ought to sound familiar from other places as well, too. Right, this sounds exactly, well, it is exactly what happens with Thomas. You remember the story of Thomas that we read in John's Gospel? That Thomas is the last to see Jesus in person. And at that point, the rest of the apostles had seen the risen Lord, and they tell Thomas about it. You remember Thomas's reaction? Right? He's not going to accept this news until he has had the chance to see Jesus himself and to touch the wounds himself. And exactly the same thing plays out. The messengers of the Lord, that's what apostle means. The messengers of the Lord proclaim the good news, and they are disbelieved. And so it is that the risen Lord's first message to the apostles is not one of triumph, but of rebuke. Imagine this. You're in Jesus' inner circle. You've been following him around for 3 years, basically living as homeless, listening to him teach while he's traveling around from place to place. Sometimes not being sure of whether you're going to have enough to eat or not. I mean, these are things that we've seen over the course of the gospel. You've followed him around. You've listened to him. Now he has died. And then, suddenly your master, who you thought was dead, appears alive before your very face. Can you imagine how incredible that would be to see someone in the flesh who you knew was dead, but now they're alive? These are the first people to have encountered a resurrection body, right? Because we read in places in the gospel that Jesus, when he comes back, he's different, right? Lazarus had been raised from the dead, but he was still just a mortal man. Jesus, when he comes back, is different. These are some of the first people to witness the resurrection body of our Lord Jesus. And can you imagine that, confronting that, only to have the first words out of his mouth be rebuke against you because of disbelief and hardness of heart? The message for us is that all of these people were followers of Jesus. Right? The 11 followed him. The Marys, Salome, they followed him and they ministered to him. But when given the good news of Jesus' resurrection, none of them responded faithfully at first. The Christian faith proclaims something outrageous. And this word that we're receiving, we receive through the messengers of the Lord. These words are preserved from the apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. Right, the messengers of the Lord have proclaimed the good news to us, and now the question is, how will we respond? Do we respond to the good news in faith, or do we respond the same way that all of them responded at first? Because look, our faith proclaims something absolutely outrageous, that a dead man physically rose from the dead. That doesn't happen. And yet we proclaim that it does, that in fact it did. And that because of that, everyone will be raised from the dead. It is one thing for us to follow Jesus. But will we respond to the message of the resurrection in faith? Will we live now as though the dead are raised? Will we proclaim the good news that we believe that people literally come back from the dead? We invite you this morning to believe that good news. Jesus, the Son of God, took on flesh and lived among us. He lived as a human being. He had a body just like yours or mine. And the authorities of his day took him, took that body, nailed him to the cross, killed him. He was dead. He was in the grave for 3 days. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. People could reach out and touch him. We read in other places, in other gospel accounts, that he ate food in front of his disciples to demonstrate. In fact, he says it explicitly in Luke's account. I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost. You see that I have flesh and blood like you do. And because he was raised from the dead bodily, and he is still risen, by the way, he lives forever because he has this new and eternal life. We also can have that new and eternal life. Do you believe that good news? We urge you to believe it. Turn away from the life of sin. Confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins, that you too can attain this new life that we have a hope of in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come forward as together we stand and sing?